let's. I just want to pray a covering over Kelly. Later this week, she's going to be leading all the food portion of Love Inc. banquet. Just she carries it pretty well, and she doesn't really have a problem. And she's probably thinking, "Why do you need to pray for me?" But I just know that I rarely feel a need for people to pray for me, and people pray for me all the time. And I know that it's really important. So, Lord, we pray a covering over Kelly. We pray that her heart would be unencumbered, that her heart would be free to love, free to serve the way that she loves to serve, but it wouldn't be encumbered by anything, especially anybody else's stuff, that she'd be free, Lord. Let her walk in complete freedom. Amen. While we're praying, if you've ever been lied to and it's hurt your heart, which is probably most of the people in this room, if anybody's ever lied to you and it's hurt your heart, I just want you to stand right now. I just want to pray over us all together. I won't single you out or anything. But if you know that someone has lied to you and it's hurt who you are, it's hurt your heart, I just want you to hold out your hands like you're receiving a gift. And I want to pray for release today. I'm not trying to pick on the perpetrator, because I've lied. You've probably lied to someone. But I just want to pray for a release today. Lord, where our hearts have been burdened down by lies, that have been where we've been lighting. So I was listening to a news report yesterday, and a girl, her parents lied about her death to her family and then put her up for adoption. But they lied. They said that she died. And then she came reconnected with her family, and she was worried that they wouldn't accept her because the lie was so strong. They thought she was dead. She was not. And they were just overjoyed to see her back in her life, her back in their lives. Lord, some of these lies that have been spoken over us and to us are devastating. They've caused divorce. They've caused breakup in families. They've caused us to lose money, to lose jobs, to lose confidence, to lose hope, to lose your love for a period of time. We just pray for a release of the power of those lies over our lives. And restoration to begin to come. Let even now, let hope and faith and love flood back into our hearts, Lord. I really believe that we have the authority and power to give things like this up. So today, Lord, let it be marked. Today, February 24th, 2019, today was the day that we got free from lies. The lies that have dictated our steps, the lies that have controlled us at times, today was the day we got free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Don't you feel good now? Woohoo, stretch. You can move in ways you couldn't before. Well, we are in a series about how the enemy targets us, and we're going to talk about truth today, so I thought it would be good to get rid of lies in the midst of where we're at and who we are. And oh wait, where did that come from? Yeah, one of the blessings of having a lot of kids is you have a lot of fruit from those kids. This is fruit number 6. This is Brooklyn Christine, Scott and Alex's little girl that was born last night. Enough of that. So we're going to go down Wednesday and spend a couple days. The plan was she was going to be induced when we went down there, the day we went down, and then we were going to have a couple of days with the kids by herself while they spent time in the hospital. Those plans have changed, but we're really excited about getting back together with them, spending time with them. So if you have notes, we'll start there. The ultimate source of truth. There's really only one source of truth. We look at it kind of like it's the written word of God and the revealed word of God. But had it not been for the Holy Spirit, would we have had the written word of God? No. The Holy Spirit authored, the Holy Spirit enabled the word of God to come forth into man so he could write it down. All that became canonized a long, long time ago. But the Bible that you have on your phone, the Bible that you have is a result of the Holy Spirit's work. I just want to make that really clear. The Bible is not man's idea. The Bible is God's idea. It was inspired by God and enabled by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's responsible for the written word. The Holy Spirit's also responsible for the revealed word. You can't get a word from the Lord. You can't get revelation from God apart from the Holy Spirit, period. It's the only way it happens. And so the Holy Spirit is extremely important to the body of Christ. And it's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about being filled with the Spirit. It's about the person of God living and moving and working through our lives. God's vehicle to get the kingdom established here on earth is the Holy Spirit working through you. And so the Holy Spirit's really important to the whole thing, really important to the written word of God and also the revealed word of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is alive and powerful. And then, which I think sometimes we just think it's a book that you can read for reference. Or if you want to prove something is true or right, like if you want to prove that something is bad or something is good, you go to the Bible and that's a proof text for whatever you think you believe. It's really the other way around. The Holy Spirit uses what's in the Word to inspire us to see who God is. Your identity in Christ, which is a big topic right now in the body of Christ, your identity in Christ is dependent upon you understanding the Bible. You can't get that by going to church. You can't get that by just praying. The Word of God is the foundation for our understanding of who we are. So we have to be in the Word. It's interesting, I don't know if the other people who are part of the Isaiah Bible study, but now, every time somebody quotes from Isaiah, my ears perk up. It's like, it's weird. It's like, I think I'm an expert on Isaiah now. I think I'm just like, I'm keyed into this thing, and I don't really think I'm an expert. But I mean, I just like, it's like every time I see a car like mine drive by, I think, oh, bro. Yeah, and every time somebody mentions Isaiah, the book of Isaiah and whatever they're talking about, my ears perk up because I'm tuned in to what God's going deeper with me in. He's taking me deeper into Isaiah, and so every time somebody mentions the book he's taking me deeper in, I get, it's because it's alive and powerful. The Word is alive and powerful. The Word of God is alive. It's not static. It's not sitting in a book somewhere or on your phone somewhere. It's alive. And it also, I love how Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says the Word of God needs to be correctly explained to people. Somebody has to communicate that Word. I had one of the most profound revelations I've ever had from the Lord. I really think, in fact, I put it in my notes. I've told a couple of people this. You know the whole Sons of Issachar thing? They'll know the times and know what to do. It was something we've embraced as a body. And Lord, teach us, learn us in that. So learn us in that whole thing, Lord. Teach us how to be like the Sons of Issachar, to know the times and know what to do. This, in my heart, this is the first time it's really been activated in me. And it came during a Bible study when we were doing the Isaiah study, and we were talking about how parents can influence righteousness in their children. And all of a sudden, I found myself saying something that I didn't know and has had since then a profound effect on me, and that's this. I realized that in us raising our children, and I don't believe by any stretch of the imagination we were perfect parents, Jody and I. She was a little more perfect than I was because she was more attentive and she had a lot more fun than I did raising kids. I was so she's a little further down the road. But neither one of us were perfect. And we had 5 children, 3 boys, 2 girls, and it was a lot of work. and we tried the best we could. I mean, like, our fifth child was born 3 months before we started the church. That's the only one who's ever beat us in that is Francis Chan. I'm reading his book, The Letters to the Churches, and he said that he started Cornerstone, the church that he started in the Bay Area, he started it 2 weeks after he was married. Like, what kind of wife would give you that kind of permission? But things were so rough in their church that he just said, listen, honey, let's just start a church in our living room and get away from all the controversy that's going on. Because I think that God can lead us and guide us in this. They started that church. It grew to thousands of people and became a mega church in the Bay Area. He has since walked away from that church and has started building more churches and homes because he kind of wants to get back to his roots. But 2 weeks after you're married? That's crazy. But we started Evangel 3 weeks after our fifth child, or 3 months after our fifth child. And Jody still doesn't remember saying yes to it. But here we are. Here we are a long time later. You know, here we go. You know, but we had, why was I saying that? Oh, this revelation. Yeah. I found myself saying this. I was actually telling Cassie as she was taking notes about how to parent kids. I said, what I think I wish we would have done more is, I wish we would have had our kids articulate back to us more about their relationship with God. Because I think it would have enabled them to share their faith more, to share their struggles more, to share their victories more. But what we basically did, and most parents did, was most parents spoke into their children, like facts, words of knowledge, truths. We just spoke into our kids. And we felt like the more we spoke into them, the more success they were going to have. The more we gave them, the more they were going to have to work with. The more we gave them the truth of God, the better their lives would be. I think the reality is what really changes a child's life is when they can begin to say with their own words what it is they believe. And I don't know, I've never heard that before. And so that's why I think it's part of this new revelation, the Sons of Issachar kind of wisdom. And I was just blessed because I was a recipient of it, also a vehicle for it. It all happened. I'm really excited about it. And this whole idea that you can teach your children, you can train your children to articulate the truth back to you. Because what we did was we poured truth into our children, but we didn't ask them to articulate it back very often. What is it that you know about your relationship with God? Who are you because of your relationship with God? How does this whole relationship with Jesus work for you? How does it feel to be a Christian? How does it feel to be His? Have Him be Lord of your life? What does it mean to, I mean, there's so many things that I wish I would have heard my kids say with their own mouth. I wish I would have heard them say it with their own mouth instead of hearing my words go out and hoping that they stick. And so if you have children, I encourage you, this is a great time to put this one into practice. I think it's the Lord's heart that we begin to encourage and expect our kids to be able to respond back to us. So, you know, this whole thing about it says work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. I just went through and looked at every time truth was mentioned in the Bible this last week, and there's a lot there that we kind of gloss over. I think whenever we hear or read the word of truth, we think that it's just the Bible. But it's much more powerful than just the Bible. Because when the enemy comes to lie, he is attacking the word of truth. And we'll talk about that a little bit in a little bit. So the written word of God and the revealed word of God, that's the source of truth. There is no other source of truth. It doesn't come from smart Christian guys or even smart dead Christian people. If there's truth that came from those people, it came out of the word of God. It came from the word. This whole idea of the spirit of this age is very real. Billy Graham, 4 months before he passed away, in October 3rd, wrote this to the church. We are living in days of tangled thinking. At his age, being close to death, this is one of the most profound things that you could say about the world we live in today. We live in a world of tangled thinking. What does that say to you? That much of what the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives right now is untangling things. And the Holy Spirit is really good at untangling lies, untangling things that aren't true. But he wants to untangle things. The Holy Spirit wants to untangle things. Purposes, ideals, motives, ideas are all crashing. Lawlessness and revolutions have now become the spirit of the age, and it has penetrated into every realm of human thinking. This is from a guy who has walked with God for years and years and years and seen tremendous successes and seen some real changes in the society that we live in. And this is one of the key verses out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think, for this whole idea that we're looking at. It says in 2 Timothy 4, a time is coming when people will no longer listen. Oh, I should have warned you. We are having a drum lesson in the classroom today, so there will be some drumming. I got to tell you this too, it's so cool. Mike, who's got a huge heart for Jerry, also got a huge heart for, he's in there, right? Yeah. Huge heart for the kids. He created a cedar slab about this big, and he's presenting Jerry a smoked salmon as a protocol gift from the kids to Jerry today. And it's just cool. What are you lighting up for over there? Woo! Yeah, as a protocol gift from the kids. So the kids are getting it. See, what I mean is it's not just telling them about protocol, but they're protocoling Jerry. They're giving him this gift to say thank you for all he does. Anyway, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Amen? That doesn't mean the people who stand up on Sundays and talk. That means that they'll no longer listen to the wisdom that comes out of our culture. There is wisdom that is in our culture that can be and needs to be heard, but there's going to be a time when people no longer listen to that. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. We always seem to focus on the itching ears. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. I am focusing on this. They're going to look for teachers. And that's what's going on in the culture right now. The culture is looking for teachers. The culture is looking for someone to tell them how to live their life. The culture is looking, the world around us is looking for someone to help prepare them for the days ahead. They're looking for someone to bail them out. They're looking for Dr. Phil to come and spend a couple hours in their living room and set them straight. They're looking for entertainers from Hollywood to exemplify Jesus for them or exemplify truth for them. They're waiting for somebody to write a song that's going to be the song that stirs them. The world is waiting for teachers, and the teachers are coming, but they're not necessarily the teachers that God has sent to teach them. They're teachers that the world has created for themselves that reject the truth and chase after myths. That's the spirit of this age, this tangled thinking that creates in us a desire and a hunger to look for teachers in our lives. I remember Kevin and I have had this conversation many times about before he got saved, he looked everywhere for the truth. He looked all over the place for the truth, and he finally landed with Jesus, but he made a couple of side trips along the way because something inside of him was looking for truth. Things have changed. People don't necessarily have to even look for truth. Truth tends to come after you with a vengeance. And that's the spirit of the sage. So let's look a little bit about truth. What is it? Where does it come from? Truth is not. Most of us think that truth is facts. Truth is a list of, you can write the truth out, in other words. You can create bullet points and write out bullet points of what truth is. Truth is this, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this. It's really not what truth is. Truth isn't a list of facts. It isn't contained in a volume. This is weird, but I'm going to go out on a limb. Truth is not the Bible itself. You can have the Bible sitting on your table, never open it, and never be exposed to the truth. You can read the Word of God and not see the truth that's in the Word. Many of you have had that experience before you were saved. You tried to read the Bible and it didn't make any sense. It's just words on a page. Truth is a relationship. Truth is a relationship with God and a relationship with God, what God says. It's a relationship. So as you pursue relationship with Jesus, you get the truth coming at you all the time. Once you get saved, you tend to, things in the Bible seem to highlight and just wake up to you. I mean, you tend to see things. To be honest with you, I've been a Christian for quite a while. Every time I get into the Word, I see something. It's revealed to me. And the truth of the Word comes out. And it's not because the Bible has somehow become magical to me and it illuminates itself. It's because my relationship with Jesus reveals as a relationship where he wants to reveal himself all the time. And he'll do it through the Bible. He'll do it through a Francis Chan book. He'll do it through reading something that Billy Graham wrote. But he'll also do it directly through the Holy Spirit as I just sit there and wait on him, meditate on who he is, listen for his voice. He'll reveal it directly too, which is a remarkable thing if you think about it, that you can actually get revelation directly from God as a believer, because the Holy Spirit is in you revealing truth about who he is. So truth is not a list of facts or a collection of knowledge, but a relationship with a person. Jesus actually identifies himself with the truth. He says, I am the truth. I am the truth. Truth isn't just a massive treasure hunt either, where if we allow the Holy Spirit, if we allow him, the Holy Spirit promises to lead us into all truth. Not just some, but all truth. That's why I think that we shortchange ourselves by not spending enough time with God without an agenda and listening to what the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into. We keep asking, our typical fallback is, Holy Spirit, help me do this. And in fact, a lot of people's prayers are, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And I think a lot of us would be much better off if we just create some space and say, Holy Spirit, come and lead me where you want me to go. Sit there with an open Bible and say, Holy Spirit, where do you want me to go today? What do you want me? Now, I'm not talking about Bible roulette where you're just lazy and kind of putting your finger in there, but asking the Holy Spirit to lead you. Ask him to lead you. My son, David, called this morning about 10 minutes before church started. He's in a place where he's been renting a house for a while. Everybody and their dog is encouraging him to buy a house. And in Southern California, buying a house is no small thing. And he feels like there's some hesitation to do that because he's afraid of where it'll put him financially. And he just called to talk to his dad. He didn't want me to tell him what to do. He just wanted to talk and bounce some things off me. And I think he wanted to tell me that he was having a hard time making a decision. And I just said, you know, ultimately, David, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you. Just follow his lead. Don't worry about what all these other people are saying. They're just people who want you to move forward, and they're trying to encourage you to do something that may have been really valid in the 60s and 70s, but in 2019, buying a home in Southern California is a major consideration. And you just need to let the Holy Spirit lead you, because he likes to lead in stuff like this. He would love it 5 years from now if you would look back and say, I just felt like God led me to do this thing, whatever it is. I think it's true of all of us. If we give him a chance, he'll lead us. Some of you have major decisions you're about ready to make. Let God lead you a little bit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Ask him what he wants you to, what you should do, what the wisdom that comes from God would say. So, It isn't this treasure hunt we're on. The Holy Spirit really wants to lead us, and he wants to lead us into all truth. It says in John 14, if you love me, obey my commands. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate, or somebody who'll be there for you on your behalf, who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. He leads into all truth. Freedom isn't one of the many outcomes, but it's actually the goal of truth. It says in John 8, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I think what we're thinking of most of the time is, if I read the Bible, I'll be free. Well, there's truth in the Bible that will set you free. Look in the Bible and see what it says about who you are in Christ. If you read that truth, study that truth, dig into that truth about what the Holy, what the Bible says about who you are in Christ, you will be set free like nobody's business. You'll be set free in so many ways you never imagined. And some of you are even listening to me now and say, oh yeah, been there, done that. More. Try it again. Dig in again. Go for it again. Look into Colossians. Look into Ephesians. Look into Galatians and see what it says about who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. Look into Ephesians. Look at, see what it says about who you are in Christ. Then just chew on it for about a month. And don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about your daily Bible plan. Just read in Ephesians what it says about who you are in Christ. And see if truth doesn't get revealed to you about who you are. It'll change your life. It will change your life. Just going into Ephesians, doing that one small thing, camping there for a little bit, and chewing on a little bit will set you free. You will be free like you've never been free before. Holy Spirit is the truth, and we can receive and know the Holy Spirit. Then we can receive and know the truth. So the Holy Spirit is so deeply connected with truth that when you go deeper in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, i.e. trust Him with your life, trust Him with your decisions, you will grow in the truth because the Holy Spirit is directly connected with the truth of God. So as He reveals Himself to you, you'll begin to know Him more. Look what it says in John 14 again. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. That's the world. But you know Him because He lives in you and later will be into you. It says in the first part of this verse, the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth is the one you know. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads you into all truth, and He's the one you know. We tend to think that we know Jesus, and we think the Holy Spirit is the great enabler. But you know the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you an example. Close your eyes. Hold your hands out in front of you. Holy Spirit, you want to heal today. And you want to heal by us laying hands on somebody. Come, Holy Spirit, and manifest yourself in a way that will reveal healing. Holy Spirit, come. Just be aware of what's going on in you and around you. Okay, does anybody feel anything in their hands? Anybody feel anything in their hands? Lisa, what do you feel? Tingling and warmth. Anybody else feel anything in their hands? Patty, what do you feel? Tingling and warmth. Anybody else? You're not being redundant. Jody does. Jody, you get that a lot, don't you? I think it was prophesied over you or something that God was going to get put healing in your hands. Anybody else? Tracy? Dan? Anybody else? Okay. Kim? Anybody else? Feel anything in your hands? Yeah, cool. Christina? Okay, Lord, show us who you want to heal today. Show us who you want to heal, Lord. Who do you want to heal, Lord? Okay, did anybody get a word of knowledge? Not for necessarily a specific person, but a word of knowledge. Lord, just a phrase came into your mind when we were praying that. Anybody? Anyone? Hmm? What was the word? Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard what's been given in the hands of the Son of Man. So, what do you think? What do you think that word means? Uh-huh. And who would want... my immediate thought was he's either going to heal somebody's eyesight or hearing. So, if you need your eyesight or your hearing healed, stand up. Now, if you got the tingling in your hands, you're exempt from standing up. You may get healed as you pray. But if you got tingling in your hands, go to one of these people and just stand next to him. Put your hand on him. If there was tingling in your hands, go stand next to one of these people. And the rest of you can go too. You can go stand with them too. Are you guys standing because for healing?
Yes.
Okay, so somebody needs to come up here. Dan needs somebody next to him. Is everybody covered? These guys still need somebody praying over them. If you can, get in front of them so you're praying in front and not behind them so they can hear your words. And especially, and ask them if it's a healing or vision problem and then pray for that. Especially if you've had tingling in your hands, pray for that. Go ahead. Ask God to heal. Proclaim healing. Healing in Jesus' name. Healing in Jesus' name. Okay, ask them to do something that they couldn't do. Ask them what it is that they're, if it was a hearing thing or a vision thing, ask them to read something or snap your fingers next to their ear or whatever it is. Ask them if it's different. Go ahead, don't be afraid. You're not going to spook the Holy Spirit. Okay, anybody, sense any kind of healing, raise your hand if you're being prayed for and there's any kind of healing right now. Just raise your hand, wave your hand. Okay, keep praying. More boldness, Lord. More boldness to pray healing in your name. More boldness, Lord. More boldness, Lord. Do the thing that you want to do, Holy Spirit. Okay, let's have a seat. Okay, those of you who are being prayed for, anybody have any kind of healing, any kind of change, improvement in the condition? Anybody? A little bit over there? Anybody else have any improvement in the condition? This is what it looks like to follow the Holy Spirit. Give me a manifestation that shows me that I'm to be involved in healing. Give me a word of knowledge. Give me direction, Lord. Lead me and guide me. Let me be involved in actually asking you to do this thing in somebody's life. Following up with them. I mean, it's a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not a step-by-step process. It's a relationship with God that's what we're fostering, is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not about learning to pray for sick people as much as it is learning how to trust our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So let's go to the section, the enemy of our souls wants to hijack relationship. If truth is a relationship, then lies are a relationship, right? If truth is a relationship, then lies are a relationship as well. The enemy doesn't just want to get you to sin. He wants a relationship with you. You know, relationships back and forth. He'll promise you this if you do this. He'll give you this if you do this. He'll open this door if you do this. He'll give you relief from your pain and heartache if you just walk away from your relationship with your wife. He promises you a relationship. It's not just stuff, but it's a relationship. That's why it's so hard to get free from the enemy's grasp, is because a lot of times we develop a relationship with him. You want me to tell you the key to deliverance? Break up with the enemy. Break up with him. You know, if it's a relationship, break it off. Tell him you don't want to be in relationship anymore. Tell him, I'm done. I've had enough of this. This relationship sucks. I don't want it anymore. I'm out. But most people, you know, will say, oh, please pray for me. I just want to be free. And it's like, this is your relationship. Break it off. Enough. Today's the last day. I don't want a relationship with you anymore. I'm like the cat on the back steps kicking it off. No, maybe that's not. That's not probably the best example. But I mean, the thing that's bothering you, get rid of it. Move it out of your life. Get rid of it. Take it out. Break up with this thing that keeps harassing you. Don't put up with it. I'm not talking about taking your authority over it. I'm talking about saying, in your humanity, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, if you're having a problem with porn or lust, break up with it. You know, don't entertain it. Break up with it. Kick it out. Get rid of it completely. I think that a lot of the church has been way too passive with these things that we're in relationship. The enemy wants a relationship with us. Where the body of Christ is under attack is the blessing comes from our relationship with Jesus. The rough stuff, the really hard stuff comes with our relationship with evil. Some of us have just bought into this whole thing that we can just change the way we do our life. We need to change the relationships that we have in our life. If you've got a friend who's sucking the life out of you, you need to stop being friends with that person. Why do you think that you, unless it's a family member, a close family member, I'm not saying that. But, you know, if you've got a relationship with somebody who is sucking the life out of you, stop letting them be in relationship with you in a way that can let them take that away from you. So relationship with evil looks like this. It's John chapter 8. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the things he does. See the relationship there? He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. So why would you be in a relationship with somebody who has no truth in him? Break it up. Break it off. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, this is Jesus, you just naturally don't believe me, which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Jesus is saying. The evil one doesn't just want a relationship with individuals. Evil, this is going to sound weird, but evil wants to build a church. Just like God wants to build his body, the enemy wants to build his body. So it isn't just about his relationship with us, but it's a relationship with him and us and other people. So by breaking it off with the enemy, you not only break it off with him, but you break off the source of his ability to have relationship through you to other people. So it has profound effects when you break off a relationship with the enemy. If you don't want, I mean, like, you can see that easily in generational curses. Something that's passed down from generation to generation. You breaking off your relationship with evil in your life will affect your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Just you breaking off that relationship. And if it's something that you've struggled with for a long time, you repenting And turning away from that relationship will affect your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It has that dramatic of an effect. I think, again, too much of the time we put up with evil in our lives because we think we're just waiting for God to get rid of it. And he's like, you're the one with the relationship, you get rid of it. You know what I mean? You're the one who's being harassed. You take responsibility for this relationship you have with porn, this relationship you have with lust. Take responsibility over it. Tell it to take a hike. Get rid of it. The culture is devolving quickly, and the words of Isaiah chapter 5 are really true today. This is where we were at last Monday in our study. It said, what sorrow or woe to those who say evil is good and good is evil. Dark is light and light is dark. Bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. That's what a relationship with evil looks like. Light looks like dark. Dark looks like light. You can't tell the difference. I'm confused. I don't know where this is coming from. I don't know if I should be doing this. I don't know if, you know, confusion is right at the center of it, because evil is good and good is evil. And that's the kind of the, that's the banner over our culture. That's where we live today. Good is evil and evil is good. It's hard to tell the difference. Okay, so down where it says false prophets attempt to talk to people out of their out of believing the gospel. Most spiritual warnings in the first century church were pointed at false prophets. These were people of influence who used their position to turn away from the gospel, which is selfishness, selflessness towards evil, which is selfishness. So the nature of the gospel is selflessness, serving, loving, desiring to be with somebody, to see them change, see salvation come. The nature of the gospel is selflessness. The enemy wants us to turn away from that to selfishness. So when you see selfishness in your own life or the people around you, you can pretty much bet that there's a luring that the enemy's doing, trying to pull them away from the truth of the gospel. That whole idea of the truth of the gospel is really powerful. The gospel is a powerful truth. What Jesus did, what he accomplished at the cross, becomes the truth that we can anchor into when we're going through difficult times. The enemy does not want us to anchor into that truth. He wants us to anchor into the things that we want. So it's about what I need, what I want, where I'm going to get it, how I'm going to get it. A lot of what Patrick's going to talk about next week as far as finances and debt is attached to that whole idea of us wanting what we want right now and not waiting for it. Delayed gratification is not a hallmark of our generation or the world today. We tend to pull away from that. So, go down to where it says, if all this is true, how should Jesus' followers respond? This is where I'm going to wrap things up. Start not with what we say or do, but with who we are and whose we are. That's where you start. You don't start this process of breaking away from evil, or as far as the truth goes, you know, breaking away. You don't start with, give me some facts. Tell me the number of people that are seduced this way. Give me the facts about how terrible our culture is, the American culture. You know, convince me that it's bad so that I'll choose good. That's not where you start. You start with relationship. You start with who you, whose you are. If our security lies in our identity in Christ, we'll be much less insecure and fearful about what we believe when it's challenged by our culture. God is not just calling us to recall and recite the truth, but to live it openly so the world can see the truth in and through our lives. This is what I'm talking about with our the thing that the Lord showed me with our children. If we can get our children to begin to articulate back to us truth, it's going to change their life. It will literally change the course of their life. If they can begin to articulate truth back and not just hear it from us and believe it when we say it, but begin to articulate, you know what I'm saying? Begin to say the words about what truth is to them. If they can begin to say truth back to us, it will change their lives. It's not just about hammering them with the truth. It's about training them in the truth and so that they can articulate it back. And truth articulated back is really powerful. We pray for people to be healed all the time around here, right? All the time. We've prayed for probably 8 people, 10 people today. hoping that their eyesight and their hearing would change, get better, improve. We pray for people all the time. We contend for chronic illness all the time. And many of you know that struggle with chronic illness. You know the people around you are praying for you. Jack, you want to turn the volume up a little bit? Thursday, Mark Schmutz told me about a healing that happened in and around Northlake. And I asked him to sit down with his phone and record it for me so I could share it with you, because I think it's one of those moments where we're seeing God do amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. And yet, I want to play this because I want you to be encouraged to keep doing the thing that you're doing. So here's what he sent.
I just wanted to share the good news with you that a good friend of ours here at Northlake, April Erdelbrock, her husband Harold was the chair of our Three Rivers Christian School until just a few years ago. Cancer took his life, but April was diagnosed some months ago with pancreatic cancer that had also metastasized to her liver and some other organs, and the doctors actually told her, we would guess 5 to 6 months of your life is left. But we all began praying, and her congregation, the Castle Rock Christian Church, we've been praying, and her numbers were dramatically dropping and the indicators for cancer. And then we heard the great news this week that she's been declared cancer free. So we're praising God for answering our prayers, for sparing her life and revealing his goodness to her family. And she's having some more testing because they want to make sure. But her doctor is a believer. Her oncologist is a believer. And he said it's appropriate to use the word miracle because this doesn't happen. So I just wanted to share the good news that God is moving and working miracles right here.
Isn't that cool? Yeah. Yeah. God is moving. God's healing. So don't stop praying. You know, if it's all about relationship, our relationship with healing should be alive and well in this city. We shouldn't be afraid to pray for anybody. And it shouldn't be about results. It should be about the prayer, asking God to heal, asking God to move, asking God to change things. So that's how we respond. We respond not by pulling back and being afraid of what the culture is doing. If there was ever a time for the church to burn, it's now. You know, be alive. The disciples that were on the way back from Emmaus with Jesus, and Jesus showed up and walked with them for a while, their confession was about him walking with them. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked? Didn't our hearts burn? When I'm talking about burning, I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus, not your relationship with a worship song or your relationship with a church, but your relationship with him. I mean, when you're with him, it causes your heart to burn inside. You feel the heat rise up. The expectation rise up. And so when we pray, we're praying out of that relationship or because of that relationship. It's all about who we belong to, whose we are. We are his. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, we faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We preach the truth. God's power is working in us. At least I'm banking on what Mark is talking about. The power of God is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. That's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we never, ever, ever give up. This battle is not going to be won or lost because of what we do, but it's about the lifestyle that we have, who we are called to be, understanding our identity in Christ. That's how the battle is won. It's going to get crazy, you guys. It may seem like it's crazy now, but nobody saw a couple months ago, nobody saw the whole thing about late-term abortion happening in New York and Vermont. Like Patrick was saying the other day, the enemy, I think it was you, somebody said the enemy showed his hand. That was a mistake. That was a mistake. When he came out and when late-term abortion got on the, became a legislative item, a couple months ago in Vermont and New York, he showed his hand. Now there's this huge backlash of prayer and repentance and asking God to move on behalf of children that are unborn. So he will show his hand like that and look like all hell's breaking loose and things are getting really terrible. Don't despair. because we're being led by the Holy Spirit in this whole thing. He's showing us the way. I got to stop. Enough of my ranting. It's not going to change the world, ranting longer, right, Jody? Let's stand. Man, I just want the power of God to shower on you guys so that you'll believe who he says you are is true. That you won't leave here thinking, oh, that was another good day at church. I want you to see that God is changing our hearts for a reason. He wants us. God wants us. He wants us for himself. He wants us because he knows what's coming. And he knows that he can make us ready. He knows that he can ready for us for what's coming. He's not confused. God's not confused. The Holy Spirit isn't frustrated. I'm convinced that God's angry because there's so many people who say one thing and do another. He doesn't like hypocrisy. He doesn't like pride. We figured that out early enough. But he is totally committed to the kingdom being established here on earth. He's totally committed to the kingdom of God moving forward. Holy Spirit, we want to be part of that movement. Not part of a group of people who is a movement, but the movement of our King in the earth. We want to be part of that movement. We got a glimmer of it yesterday in Florida when the Send was televised for 12 hours or so and saw the power and belief of believers in Florida. But that's not what we're after, Lord. We're not after big meetings. We're after change, transformation. We're after transformation in our hearts and our culture, Lord. That doesn't mean that we don't go over and serve dinner at Community House. But it does mean that as we're serving dinner at Community House, we look people in the eye and we see their need and we love them. We pour out our love to them. It doesn't mean that we just stop sending over packages to the emergency support shelter, but we pray for them too. We walk with them in prayer. It doesn't mean that we kind of cloister ourselves in the church, hunker down and hope for the best. Bigger days are ahead than that. Bigger days are ahead. Some of the things that we've tried in the past are not going to work in the future, Lord. We're committed to follow you, Holy Spirit. So use us. Stir us up. Empower us. Give us words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Let us run with the things you've given us. You may think that I talked about that whole revelation the Lord gave me about our kids. You may think that was just me being proud, prideful and exalting myself about what the Lord had given me. It's not that way at all. I feel the urgency on that word. I feel the urgency to get that word out and for people to hear that their kids have to be able to articulate the truth. Our children, this next generation, have to be able to articulate the truth. It's not about becoming important. It's about attaching ourselves and staying attached to the one who is important. There's nobody like you, Jesus. So we'll keep glorifying your name. We'll keep lifting you up and so that we can see that you're majestic in our midst. But take us with you, Jesus, everywhere you go and do with us the things that you're doing in the city. Change the city by your power and take us with you. Let us be involved in that. And the other churches in town too. It's not about evangel, it's about the body of Christ in this region becoming alive. Let our hearts burn within us every time we spend time with you. Let our hearts burn within us, Lord. We love you. And we're committed to continue to love you and to love each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job. Good job engaging with the Holy Spirit today. Bless you guys.